The old saying goes, there is nothing certain in this life except death and taxes. Taxes are not very popular to think about, death even less so. But we know that death is an inescapable part of life. And every time we attend a funeral, every time we deal with a lost loved one or friend, we are bringing ourselves face to face with our own mortality. Now, in light of that, we might do well to remember that the Church of God is comprised of three parts or three states. There is the church militant here in earth. That's you and me and all the disciples of Jesus at work in the world today. And then there is the church triumphant, which we observed and celebrated last Sunday on All Saints. All those holy ones of God, those heroes of the faith who are named in the calendar of the church, but especially those quiet, humble, perhaps unknown saints who rejoice with us, but on a distant shore and in a greater light. And then there is today, when we remember the church expectant, those who have died and are still as yet journeying on to their final glory. And if you stop and think about it, this is both logical and merciful. Merciful because there are many of us who, well, not evil enough for the fires of perdition, are not quite good enough to have the red carpet of heaven rolled out for us and immediately ushered into glory. Jesus reminds us that we must be perfect, perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And who of us is perfect in this life? Husbands in the room have only to ask their wives. Does it not seem reasonable and merciful that there should be an intermediate state where souls may be purified before they are admitted through the gates into the presence of the all-pure, all-holy God? And this intermediate state we call paradise. What happens to us when we die? It's a common question in children, but as we get older, we shy away from asking the question openly, but it's still within us. You know that rather silly joke that makes the rounds of the internet from time to time? What do you call an atheist in a coffin? The answer is, of course, all dressed up with nowhere to go. It's a bad joke, I know. But it does provide a starting point to us considering the answer to some deep questions we have. Where do we go? Are the dead at rest? Are they at peace? Are they happy? Will I ever see them again? And what can I do for them? We've all had these questions. The readings for Mass today shed some light. We've heard from 1 Corinthians, where St. Paul recalls a central teaching of our faith, that is, the resurrection. By, through, and with Jesus, in death, we shall be changed. And our corrupt nature will put on incorruption. Thanks be to God, who swallows up death in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A most eloquent testimony to the intensity and the gratuity of God's love for us. And then we just had the gospel sung. It's surely one of the most comforting passages I found, especially when the grieving have been concerned about the eternal welfare of their loved ones. From the mouth of the Lord himself, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Again, what mercy and what love. And let us not forget the first reading from the Maccabees in the Apocrypha. Here we are reminded that we assist our beloved dead by our prayers. The Jews were convinced that they could help free the dead from their sins by prayer and sacrifice, make atonement for them. Jesus himself assures us that there are some sins which are not forgiven in this life or the next. And on that sentence, St. Gregory the Great says, in that sentence it is given to understand that sins can be remitted not only in this life, but in the life to come. And so the Church has always taught that the prayers of the living assist the dead on their heavenward journey. Now, when the Church baptizes a person, the candidate is marked with the sign of the cross and sealed as Christ's own forever. Forever. God knows each of us. He knows us each by name, and he lovingly calls us to him. And in him we will rise again. As Jesus has said elsewhere in Scripture, nothing that has been given to me will be lost. So the essence of who we are is assured as we enter God's loving and eternal embrace. So when we meet those who've gone before us, and we will know each other. Because God knows us and calls us each by name. We are ourselves through death, not part of some cosmic soup. And thus our relationships, our friendships, our personality, and our love for each other will not disappear. In fact, they'll be blossoming. They'll be transformed and enhanced by being wrapped in the source of all love, who is God himself. You know, we say every time we recite the creed that we believe in the communion of saints. And the communion of saints is first and foremost the community of God's loved ones. And a community means that we will meet again, for that is what communities do. We will meet again. That is our hope. When one of our friends or a family member dies, and we are left plodding along in this life for a while, it's a bit like when you're walking in the woods and your companion goes up ahead, perhaps over the brow of a hill. As Pope John the 23rd used to say, dead? They're not dead. They've gone home. They're just around the corner. And they're waiting for you. Our liturgy today expresses our confidence in the union of the departed with God and our loving union with them. In fact, every Mass expresses this faith, for this is the meal of the resurrection. The veil that separates the Church, militant, triumphant, and expectant, is opened up. In the presence of the Redeemer of the world, we participate in that great communion, which includes saints and martyrs and confessors and all who have fallen asleep in Christ throughout the ages. And the Church is again one, the living, the departed, the blessed saints in light. And to offer the Mass is the most important way that we can remember our faithful departed and be united with them. And for us who are still here in our pilgrim state, every Mass is a foretaste of the loving embrace which awaits us as God calls each of us by name and welcomes us home. Now I want to end with a story. It's a hokey story, but it proves an important point. Once upon a time, there was an elderly woman who was very active and faithful in the life of her church. And she was dying. And she asked the priest to come to her bedside so that they might talk about her funeral. And she said, "Father, when I'm laid out, I want my rosary in one hand and a fork in the other." "You want to be buried with a fork?" said the priest. She said, "Well, I've been thinking about all those Mexican fiestas and all those resurrection parties and all those Christmas receptions that I've attended at church. And I remembered that at all those meals, when we were almost finished, someone would come by to collect the dirty dishes and would say, 'Keep your fork.'" And that meant that dessert was coming. When they said that, I knew that the best was yet to come. And that's exactly what I want people to talk about at my funeral. When people see me in my casket, I want them to turn to one another and say, "What's with the fork?" And I want you, Father, to tell them that I kept my fork because the best is yet to come. You know, our life's journey, and we get so busy that we forget this. Our life's journey is toward the eternal banquet of the Messiah. We are to live our lives in joyful anticipation of the promised life that is to come. The fullness of life, which God has promised us in the resurrection of His Son, is glimpsed in this and every Mass. For our beloved dead, and for us, the best is yet to come. Let us stand in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.